No, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is God's word.
Once again, it's really good to be back here with you and to share the word of the Lord with you all. Let's pray once again. Dear Lord, we are before you, Lord, and we humbly pray for your grace upon us as we open your word. And we pray that you will make it powerful as it is, and that you will transform us and challenge us through it. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I remember reading R.C. Sproul once, and he said that he remembered a college student who looked at him and asked the following question. And I quote, Mr. Sproul, what was it like when you were just a minister? R.C. Sproul then was a theologian who died recently, but he was a very influential theologian in North America, and before he was a pastor. This student was asking him, what was it like when you were just a minister? Sproul says, I couldn't hold back. I exploded in a moment of indignation. What do you mean by just a minister? Don't you realize that the ministry is the highest calling on earth? God had only one son, and he made him a preacher. Well, the Apostle Paul here in this passage is talking about his own ministry for the sake of the church, for the Colossians, but for the church more broadly. But what he says about his commitment to the Word of God is true for every one of us, is true of each believer who follows Jesus Christ's great commission in Matthew 28. We are called to make disciples and to teach them everything that the Lord has taught us. This is what we should do. And then, as we go through what Paul says about his own ministry, I want all of us to think of us. Just think of yourself and your calling to be a witness to God's word in this world. So it is true that the office of preaching the gospel, which we all have, as well as the gospel itself, is glorious. However, the messenger needs to approach his office, his calling, with a servant's heart. That's what we all are, servants of the word, servants of the Lord. And that's what I want to talk to you today. I want to talk about the pains, the struggles, the sufferings, and the glory of our calling, the pain and the glory of being a witness to the gospel. We have much to learn from the Apostle Paul's ministry experience here. In verse 23, if you look at your word, and I would ask you to keep it open if you don't mind. If you look at verse 23, Paul finishes this wonderful passage talking about God's reconciliation through Christ. And he says towards the end of the verse, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which this gospel, I, Paul, have become a servant. I like this translation. The ESV has minister, which is not wrong, is the same word, but minister has other connotations. I like the more literal translation as a servant. This is what Paul is talking about here. This is how he sees himself as a servant of the Lord, as a servant of the gospel. Now, in the text that we read this morning, Paul goes on to elaborate a bit further on the nature of that ministry and particularly its significance for the church in Colossus. And the first thing that I want to draw your attention to here is Paul's ministry attitude. It's Paul's attitude towards his calling to be a witness to the gospel. Look at verse 24 once again. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church." The first thing that we can notice here is Paul's ministry attitude. He says that he rejoices in his sufferings. That's a bit odd, someone rejoicing in suffering. Here in the West, we have spent an awful lot of money and energy and time to mitigate pain, to get rid of suffering altogether. And if we could, of death altogether, live forever in our own paradise, man-made, that we think that is beautiful and good and great. That's what we want to do. But Paul is saying that he's not being sadistic here, morbid, saying that I have pleasure in suffering for the sake of suffering, because suffering itself will make me greater, a better holy man, godly man before God. That's not the point. We all know that. We all know that. And we're going to talk more about that. But the thing is, he rejoices, not in suffering in itself, but in suffering for the sake of the church. If that will bring the church, will bring people, will bring us closer to the Lord. Suffering with joy. Those two things go hand in hand all the time in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament. The Lord has never deceived us, has he? He has never said that discipleship would be easy, has he, at some point? Did he say that following him would be a piece of cake, a walk in the park, and all the idioms, beautiful idioms you have in English? None of that. He said it's hard, man. You have to take up a cross and follow me. If the master walked up the Calvary Hill, what do you think you have to do? You've got to follow him. You've got to go up as well. You've got to have a cross on your shoulders. He never deceived you. He never gave you false expectations, false hopes. He never said it would be easy. What he said was that it would be worthwhile, that he would be with us all the way to the final day, until the cross, the cross line, until the day when we would change our cross and receive, instead of a cross, a crown. That's what he promised, but not that it would be easy. And Paul is realizing this here. He says, ministry is hard. Preaching the word is hard. Doing what the Lord wants from us involves a great deal of suffering for him. But I rejoice. And this is because Paul knew why he suffered for. It wasn't in vain. He suffered for the Lord. This is our experience, or should be our experience as well. Well, the afflictions that Paul talks about here do not refer to the redemptive sufferings that Christ endured on the cross for us. We know that he suffered once for us, and that was enough for our salvation. Paul was not here talking about suffering that would do something that would expiate sin. It's been done on the cross. It's finished, the whole work. But the Jews knew, and in the Jewish theology, it was clear that what they said was that at the end time, the last time, the last age, just before the coming of new heaven and new earth, the church, the people of God would have to go through suffering. They would have to experience that suffering for the Lord. The messianic suffering, something that would come just before the Messiah would be revealed, finally revealed. Paul understood that because Paul knew that at the cross, at Christ's crucifixion, the new age had dawned on us. He knew that we had now entered into this new heaven and new earth, even if it was just the first fruits of the new heaven and the new earth. But he knew that everyone who is in Christ is what? A new creature. He knew that Christ has inaugurated the last days. We are already living in the final days of humanity, of history. Ever since Christ died and was raised from the dead on the third day, we are now waiting for the last day. But we already live in the last days. This is it. And Paul knew that it was filled with suffering as well, but not unreasonable suffering or not suffering that would be in vain, pointless suffering, but something that would be used by God to make us more like Christ himself, to draw us closer to him. This might be your experience in your job, in your work, at home. How much pain do we have to endure as Christians in this world? We know that. But we are not alone. We are not alone. I love, if you ever read John Stott's The Cross of Christ, is that the title in English? The Cross of Christ is beautiful. At one point, he's got this illustration. It's an old legend that talks about humanity before the throne of God in the new earth and new heaven. And then they come to the Lord, and they come complaining to him, some of them. Some people come complaining to God, saying, listen, you expected us to be holy and to follow you, but you don't remember our background, do you? Do you know how much I suffered? How much persecution just because of the color of my skin? It was a hard life. Somebody else came to the Lord and said, you don't understand me. You are there sitting on your throne, but I was a Jew in Nazi Germany. I went through all that suffering. I lost everyone I cared for. My life, my childhood was horrible. That's how I grew up. You don't understand my pain. How can you require anything from me? And other people came to the Lord saying that. But then there was a great silence in heaven because all realized that Jesus Christ, God's Son, had gone through all that suffering on earth for us. We have that hope. We have true hope. Anne and I went this week to a Shakespeare play in Cambridge, on one of those beautiful summer evenings in Cambridge. On Friday, we went to see Romeo and Juliet. Yeah, so Cambridge Shakespeare Festival is on, and it's wonderful. So we were there, quite chilly, on a summer day, on a summer night. Then watching it all, it's funny because I always hope for that silly young man to get the letter, but he never does. Anyway, it always ends the same thing, the same way. But what happens is, at the end of the whole play, one of the messages is that there was reconciliation. Isn't that true? The two families got reconciled. Oh, sorry, is that a spoiler? It shouldn't be. Come on, man. Shakespeare. But anyway, if you don't know it, I'm sorry. Do something. But there is reconciliation at the end. The two families are reconciled after the young couple died. Is that right? Well, yeah, I got it right. Even though it was Shakespeare English. Good gracious. But anyway, that's true. He got it right. One more thing right. When we look at the Bible, reconciliation is always costly. Paul says that while we were God's enemy, God reconciled us to him. Remember that? When we were his enemies? But how did he do that? We read it today. Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:20, died on the cross. Through his blood on the cross, we were reconciled to God. That was reconciliation between us and God, but it was costly, wasn't it? It always costly. There was reconciliation between the two families, but it was costly. The couple died, but they had no hope. They lost Romeo and Juliet forever. It's not the same in Christianity. That's why our reconciliation is much better. Because the Son of God died, but he was raised on the third day. We suffer in this world, but it's not pointless. We will be raised with the Lord at the end. We have hope. We have hope. Paul knew that. That's why he can rejoice. Because he could, as the disciples in Acts 2 and 4, who are being persecuted by the authorities in Jerusalem, he can rejoice in being arrested because they counted themselves worthy of suffering just like the Lord Jesus did. How wonderful it is to follow in Jesus' steps. So that's Paul's attitude towards Christian life, towards the Great Commission. There is suffering involved in it, but I rejoice in it because I do it for the sake of the church. I do it for the kingdom. Paul understood his own ministry as an extension of Jesus' ministry, as an extension of the suffering servant of Isaiah 52's ministry. And he knew there was some sorrow in it. John Piper says something for pastors that applies to each one of us who takes our Great Commission seriously. John Piper once said that 1,000 sorrows prepare a man to preach. You've got to do your Bible study. You've got to get equipped. You've got to get trained. That's so good and well. Yeah, you should do that. But we have to walk with the Lord a few miles with a cross upon our shoulders. 1,000 sorrows prepare a man to preach. Isn't that true of every Christian, every follower of Jesus? The psalmist in the Psalm 119, verse 71, he says, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." It was good for me to be afflicted so I could walk closely with the Lord. Martin Luther said that we needed three things to understand well the Word of God: prayer, meditation, and suffering, walking with the Lord. I don't know what kind of suffering you're going through at the moment, but I know that the Lord is with you, and we have hope that we do not need to suffer as those who have no God in this world, who have no hope in this life. The Christian life presupposes struggles and sufferings. But the Corinthians, Paul says that, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. But in Philippians 1:18, Paul is in prison, and he says to those who send some brothers to check on him and see if he's doing well, he says, "Well, it's true, I am in chains." But in verse 18, he says, "But what does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is that every way, in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Yes, and I will continue to rejoice because Paul had the preaching of the word in greater regard. And that was his ambition, to see Christ proclaimed. And then we come to our second point here in Colossians 1. It's the charge of Paul's ministry. It's the charge of our calling to preach and to be witness to the word. Look at verse 25. Paul says, "I have become its servant, the servant of the church, by the commission of God, God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." What's Paul's charge here? to preach the word. This is what he's called for. We are called to make disciples, to be witnesses to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, to teach everyone everything that the Lord has taught us. And Paul tells us that the source of his ministry and of this charge is God himself. It's from him that he received the charge, the task, to preach the gospel, to preach the word. Paul had been taken up by God, gifted with God's gift, and led by the Lord himself into ministry on his Damascus experience, as you remember, as well as us. We have been called by the Lord, gifted by the Holy Spirit, to continue the word and ministry of sharing the word with those around us. In your work, at home, in church, in the streets, wherever God calls you. That's why this church is here in Huntingdon, to be witness to the word of God, to be a witness to the gospel, a witness to Jesus Christ, to preach the word. This is your main task. That's your main mission. To spread the good news of salvation, of reconciliation through Christ, made possible on the cross. And as such, we are servants of the church, we are servants of the Lord, we are servants of the Word. And therefore, we all should, not only pastors, and this is one of the things you should look at your leaders, you should look for in your leaders. Pastors, gospel workers in general, and this obviously spreads out to all of us, it's true of every one of us, we all should have and should cultivate a servant's heart. Because if we do so, we obviously display Jesus Christ's character in us, and then we can show that the Lord is shaping us, making us more like him. And also prevents us from falling into some traps in life and in ministry. For example, the trap of pride. We need to watch our hearts. Be very careful of that. We need to watch our hearts for pride 24/7. It also helps us in our fight against insecurity. If someone walks humbly before the Lord, he is not an insecure person. He's not an insecure man or woman of God. If we are prideful, if we don't have a servant's heart, we might become too sensitive to criticisms. It affects us too hardly. So we need constant reassurance, validation from other people, because our identity is in those things and being considered great and being served, even if our words say otherwise. It prevents us from the trap, from the pitfall of resentment. People who cultivate a servant's heart, they do not resent people easily. They do not accept any pitfalls like that. And people who are prideful, they do not accept any kind of suffering from the Lord. They get resentful for that. The content of this word that we have in jars of clay, Paul says in verse 26, is the mystery of God. And this word, mystery, means the truth about God and his salvation, in his salvation plan that had remained hidden in the past, hidden for a while, but which has now been revealed in Christ. He says in verse 26, the mystery, this is the content of the word that he is here to fulfill, to bring into its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people through the prophets and apostles that the Lord had established. He clarifies this mystery in verse 27 when he says, to them, to the Lord's people, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery that we share with other people, the mystery of the gospel that has been disclosed to Paul and his colleagues, refers to the inclusion of Gentiles into the new, redefined people of God in the new covenant, us, the church. This is the mystery that ever since, you can think of Genesis 12, when Paul calls Abraham. He says that through Abraham and through the nation that the Lord would bring through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Remember that? That means us. That was fulfilled once for all in Christ. Paul says that's the mystery. The plan of God involves everyone, people from every nation, every tongue, every background on earth. We now make up one only people of God, the church. That's the mystery. In Ephesians 3, he's even clearer when he says, on reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. All the promises that we have in Christ, a rather incomplete list would be some things like reconciliation with God, freedom, redemption, forgiveness of sins, security, hope, eternity, satisfaction in the Lord, joy, all is in Christ, and Christ is all in us. In short, the mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is what we share with people, the blessed hope that we have. This is what made, Paul's heart ticking. He loved to share the word. He knew that this is what he was called for, to preach the gospel, the word of God, as well as the call that we have in our lives. We've been called to do that, and that's what we should do. That is the content of our teaching, the gospel, the ministry. And for what purpose? This is the third thing, and I want to finish with this. It's so good that we know that we have been called to preach the gospel and to share the word of God, to share the gospel, but what is the ultimate purpose of all that? What should be our main goal, our aim in all that? Look at verse 28. Paul says, He is the one we proclaim, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Look how many words Paul uses here, how many verbs for communicating the word of God. We proclaim, we admonish, we teach, and all for what? So that we can present everyone mature before the Lord. Did you hear that? That was Paul's goal. It wasn't anything short than something that we will endure for the whole eternity. Our job is to prepare people for meeting the Lord at the end time. He had said so in the verse that we read in the beginning. In verse 22, we read that we have been reconciled to God when we were enemies, to be presented holy and blemished before the Lord. Is that right? We have a part in that ministry. We are responsible for that. If that is Paul's goal in ministry, and that should be our goal in sharing the word, to present people to the Lord, people mature to the Lord, that involves more than the pulpit ministry. Come here and preach in public. It has to do with discipleship, walking alongside someone, bringing someone closer to you, and sharing the word with them, teaching admonishing when someone is going astray. That's a more negative word. Bring them closer. Bring them back to the path. But teaching them as well, more positively, proclaiming the gospel to present them. Is that what you're doing in your work? Do you realize you've been called to be a witness to the Lord, a witness to the gospel in your work, in your school, in your university, at home? And that your ministry, that your work in this life, your commission given by the Lord in Matthew 28, is to give everything you have, all the energy that the Lord has given you, all the health the Lord has given you, and do exactly what Paul does here. Look at verse 29. To this end, to this goal, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul struggles, toils with all the energy he has, and all the energy that the Lord has given him to present people holy, mature before the Lord. Paul never retired from preaching the gospel. We have no excuse. You can retire legally. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. That's all good. But that only means that you have more time now to devote yourself to do what you're called to do supremely. To present, to work hard, to work to death, to be worn out by this word, in order to present people mature to the Lord. Do you know what you need? The Word of God. No techniques, the Word of God. George Whitefield once said that other men can preach the gospel better than I. Hardly. But he was a humble man, apparently. Other people can preach the gospel better than I, but no man can preach a better gospel. Because we have gold, this precious thing in jars of clay. And it is because of that that Paul gives his life to that task. That should be our goal, our ambition in life, to work hard, to work hard to present everyone mature before the Lord. Paul took it very seriously, what Peter says about ministry. To devote oneself to the word and preaching. That is true of all of us. We should devote ourselves to the word of God so we can walk closely with the Lord and be able to share this word and train others and shape others, help others be shaped by this word so we can present them mature. At the end. For your church, a last quotation. Another American pastor, John MacArthur, at the beginning of his ministry, once he said, early in my ministry, I committed before the Lord that I would simply worry about the depth of my ministry. And I would let him take care of the breadth of it. Take care of your heart and how closely you walk with the Lord and how faithfully you serve him. Let the Lord bring the fruits of your life to people around you as you display the life of Christ through a faithful witness to the gospel. So, for all of us, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What are the benefits of suffering for the kingdom of God? We suffer before the Lord and for the Lord, and we sacrifice it for the Lord so we can be part of this work of expanding the kingdom on earth. That's what we are called for. And through suffering, we have the blessing of being made more like Christ, of having our character strengthened by the Lord, so we look more like him. Do you understand your call to be a witness to the gospel? And this should be your attitude, joy. This should be your charge, preach, sharing the word of God. That should be your ethics or your efforts to do all I can with the supreme purpose of presenting people mature before the Lord. I can tell you humbly that Anna and I aim to do just that in Brazil. That's what we are there for, and that's why we love Brazil so much. We want to present Brazilians holy, mature, before the Lord. And I'm very glad to say to you that you have part in this ministry, even if it's indirectly by supporting us in Brazil. That's a blessing. We can do that together, obviously. And you should also embrace that call in your life, wherever you are, and do your part in presenting people mature before the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word that is so honest and has never lied to us, has never deceived us. We know that we need to take up our cross and follow Jesus. But what joy, Lord. What a joy it is to serve such a good, faithful, precious friend and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that at the end, to those who are faithful, you will take our cross from our shoulders and you will give us the crown of life, the crown that is prepared for all those who loved and longed for your coming and were faithful to the call that you have given us. That this church will continue to be a witness, faithful witness to the gospel, to Christ in this town, until the day you come to bring us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for your time. God bless you.